Today's been a day where momentous things have happened. Ron Jung made it to permitting this morning. He told us that was the first time in the time he's been here.
Then he was late for lunch.
No, I couldn't resist that. Before we begin, you know, we all come with different things in our lives that are going on and different issues. And I know with those of you who have the blindness, that's an ongoing issue. It can be a burden. I want to tell you that I am so full of respect for the way that you handle your lives with your handicap. I mean, it is just awesome to me. Because I know when you get up in the morning, most of you see the same thing that you saw the night before. Because you're limited in what you're able to perceive. And God has given most of you some really, really grace to be able to handle this. And that's an ongoing issue. But you know, I know many of you, and we've heard the prayer requests of several of you, as you've come and you've got decisions that go on and conditions in your life that are, we trust, temporary. You know, I mean, trying to relocate and be in new places and have all of those kinds of things, health issues that are come and go, and that kind of thing. And so we pray for those in prayer meeting in the morning. And there are other burdens that we share. And as we come, it's just like, I trust we dump the truck before we come. But you can't dump the truck before you come, because there are things on your mind that go on. And you know, even though it says be anxious for nothing, you still worry about some things. And so when we pray for one another, there are all kinds of things that happen. And there are circumstances, and I appreciated Margaret sharing with me this afternoon a burden that she's been carrying for a long time, and that is a daughter who has these seizures. And the doctors have tried everything they can to get that daughter to have, to find some remedy. They've given her pills, but they're only partially good. They don't work real well. And I mean, you know what it's like, most of you. You get meds and they don't work, and the doctors are supposed to be the heroes and they're not God. And we found out there is a God, and he does take care of people. And that's why her husband's not here today, because he's there to keep an eye. This is always fun. A blind guy keeping an eye on a daughter, you know. And I think I told her I would pray for her. And I want to do that publicly as we remember her. And then there's another relative that has other issues with his instable health. And it's a burden. And it's really interesting. It happens in life. Sometimes we get a little older and all of a sudden we end up with some burdens we never thought we'd have. You thought when you get older you'd have just your own burdens. And it doesn't happen that way sometimes. So I want to, when we ask God's blessing on the time we spend together, just take that moment to remember her family and that need. And we don't often do this, but it just was laid on my heart as I was sitting here and said, let's just share together. And you remember her. This was her first time here. And maybe this is a reason she's here, to be encouraged, because people link up with someone and encourage, and she has somebody to lean on. And that's what it's about. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for you and who you are. What a blessing it's been tonight or today to be up in that chapel and to sing how great thou art out among those big old trees, and to know you're bigger than all of that, and we're just overwhelmed at a God of power. And we appreciate it. And then to come back to the dining hall and sing it again, just to be reminded of how great you are. And we're grateful that you are absolutely dependable. That is, you are faithful. And as we entrust Margaret and her daughter and her husband and her family to you, may you give, intervene, because it seems like the human intervention hasn't done a lot. And we pray that you would accomplish good things in dealing with this issue that's been going on and on for years. And Father, we pray for Margaret and her encouragement by your Spirit, because he is the ultimate comforter. Those who carry these packages of burdens that have come, may he have a ministry of comfort and encouragement. And we trust that as the time we spend together here, that this might be a means that you use to say, I care. I'm concerned. And as we look at your word, we'll see much of that. And we're thankful for that privilege. Again, thanks for the evening. In Christ's name, amen. If you're reading, if you have your Bible, we're going to read chapter 2. Colossians 2. And I'm taking a little bit of time as we share in this segment. And in Colossians 2 it says, "For I desire that you know intuitively what great conflict I have for you. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted." It kind of gives me a motive to do what we just did. Yeah. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying or rejoicing, and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith directed toward Christ." The King James translates that "in," and it's an "into." Verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world system, and not after Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are the fullness in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried together with him by baptism," and that's spirit baptism, "in whom also you are risen together with him through the faith of the energy of God, who hath raised him out from among dead ones. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out all the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, having victory over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, since you have been dead together with Christ from the rudiments or elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, satisfying the flesh. It's kind of interesting when you're carnal, you end up in this circumstance where you find things that satisfy or gratify your flesh, your sin nature. And it's interesting, it seems that chapter leans on a little bit of a negative note. But tomorrow we will, Lord willing, remember and read chapter 3. You can see there's just an awful lot in these. You get into 3, it'll be very similar. Whoops, I just closed my Bible. How can you share it with it closed? Let's see, that's Colossians, that's right after Hezekiah, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We've been talking about some of these key elements. And one of the biggest keys I've mentioned at every message so far is the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. I have taught in this area, I mean, I've written this book that's more than 300 pages long ago now. I hate to think of that. But that book covers just an overview of the truths that are in the New Testament concerning what you are and who you are in Christ, what you have. And so when we talk about being in Christ, I want to try to help you understand what that means on it. I think it's kind of hard for us to understand the significance of being in something spiritual. Well, it takes the Holy Spirit to make that happen. And the work of the Holy Spirit that does that is called the baptism of the Spirit. Now what that is, the word baptism, is just a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dip or to dunk or immerse. So dip, dunk, or immerse are what that means. Now, if we baptize in water in that way, most of you who have been baptized wouldn't be here. You couldn't hold your breath long enough to be under the water forever after. But spirit baptism, you're placed in Christ. You're immersed into Christ. And you cannot emerge. You are there. And water baptism is symbolic of what happened when you believed the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit took you, and that involves your human spirit predominantly, yet you are considered as a person, and you are placed in this circumstance, it's called the Christ, in Christ, in the new man, the new creation. These are all more technical terms that describe where you are when you are in Christ. It's a location. There's something that's important in that. I translated an ice tonight, and most of you didn't know what I was doing. Ice is a little preposition that says we change location. EIS. Epsilon, iota, sigma. Be thankful I didn't give you Hebrew letters. I do that all the time. But anyway, and it means you move from one location into another location. It's relocation. And so spiritually, it's a relocation. You have, before you were saved, only one relationship in an environment, and it's called being in Adam. Ephesians calls it the old man. And when you were in Adam, you were in one place, and that place was about as terrible a place as you could be as a human being. Because in Adam, you are fallen. In Adam, you have every problem that accrues to you. And it's rather interesting because in Adam, I would have loved not to have been in Adam when I came in on Monday. Because I thought I had an allergy at first. Doesn't sound like an allergy to me now. On it, and I wouldn't have been sick if I hadn't had roots in Adam. You see. That physical issues we have are all because of Adam's fall. And I'll talk about that a little later tomorrow. Because from the fall, we have the ultimate crash. I mean, it is an absolute disaster. And so I'm in that circumstance. You were in that circumstance. You didn't even have any desire to see God. Today I was trying to check out the trail that's on the map that says you can go down to the creek through the woods. And they say that's one of the most beautiful parts of Redwood Glen Campground, that trail down to the creek, which is in a little different direction. Well, what happened to me is I started, and Alan was going to go with me, and I thought he'd gotten lost. But Alan was the one that lost him, in a sense, in that matter. But I went down. I don't know that we would have done the same thing. I'm sure both of us. Because here's a sign. It says Trail A. And the thing is, there's an arrow on it. And the arrow says go left. And so I went left. And I ended up on some really undeveloped trail. I mean, it was a trail of some kind. And I learned some things about Redwood Glen by going that direction. And I finally found this little roadway almost down where the horse trail comes in the park. And I hiked up that. And finally, I kept looking for some kind of a trail that was used. And finally, I found it. I probably went a couple miles trying to find that trail. And you know, it was really interesting walking through the beauty again of the redwoods, and to hear that creek off in the distance, and to be there. And you know, my thoughts were, how can anybody not believe there's a God?
Really? That's so true.
And Romans chapter 1 says that creation, natural revelation, teaches us something about God. First of all, it teaches that there is a power so much greater than any human being, the power of God. And I sit there, and I mean, I come through and I look, and I thought, you know, these are wimpy redwood trees compared to a lot of them, and they're pretty good size. And it was just beautiful, and you could see, and it fascinates me to look at those little seedlings that are growing under some of those trees. And sometimes they'll be 6 or 8 feet. And then you look at the biggies and they go way, way, way up in the sky. You know, and you see a God of power, a God who could take that little bitty seed and make it do that. And how can anybody believe in evolution? How can anybody believe there's no God? And then the other thing you learn is that there is someone that's a supreme being. Amen. It's translated, they will know the power and Godhood. That there is a God, has the God character as a person. Why? It's because there's some reasoning that's gone in creation. All of this evolutionary accident. If there was evolution, there would be absolutely nothing on planet Earth. You know, we're finding out, you know, Mars is, you know, we got this little guy running around up there on Mars right now. And that Mars rover is up there. You know, why is it then that they don't have a civilization of some kind? You know, all of those little green men that are up there. You know, so far we haven't seen anything of life. They're looking just for water. They would like to see some primitive bacillus or amoeba or something. And that's the whole goal of this. We see the power of God and that there is a God. And God holds mankind accountable for that. Mankind is accountable because they see God in creation, in that natural revelation. And so they are what? Without excuse. There's no excuse. Kind of sad how many people that are in this world reckoning brilliant people, and they have no excuse when they deny the existence of God. Okay, I'm talking about this condition in Adam. We would be without excuse, but we are fallen, we're depraved, our mind is bent. We got all of these problems. And we're over there, and when we get saved, God the Holy Spirit takes us from that old position in Adam and moves us into a new position. We go from one place to another, into another position, and that puts us in Christ. So we're seen in Christ. We are in Christ. Now, we talked a lot about the right hand because Colossians does that. So there's a movement from one place to another. And when you get to the other place, you're in that place. Is anybody here in the dining hall?
No.
I don't think so. Because you went from one place to another. You relocated, didn't you?
I went into the conference room.
And so you're in the conference room right now. You're located here now. You're not in the other place anymore. There's a problem with believers, because when you're baptized and placed in Christ in a new location, what happens? You like to wear the old grave clothes. Those old rotten, ragged, decayed grave clothes, and we want to go back and live like we did before we came to Christ. And the epistles tell us a lot about that problem. And so we are in another location, and it's a spiritual location. And that's kind of hard, I think, for us to handle. We have to illustrate it by physical, but it deals with the spiritual. The very idea, when we were immersed into Christ, we were immersed into that position which affects us here, but is also a heavenly position. And it's really interesting when you think of that, and we're going to look at some of that as we look at this material. And so the Holy Spirit is the agent that places in a place where no other human being is outside of those who are in Christ. I'm sorry to do this to you. I know some of you want to meet Joshua and Moses, and you want to meet, who's your favorite? Ruth or Esther or Deborah. Deborah, everybody wants to meet Deborah. Well, it's not going to happen. They're not in Christ. That could not happen. They're in a different relationship. I'm not saying we're not going to see them, we're not going to have anything to do with them necessarily, but what I'm saying, I'm in a whole different sphere than they are, and you are in a different sphere. If you existed and you died before the day of Pentecost, you were not in this, you can't be in this. That sounds like a word we've been talking about already. Steve has been waxing very eloquent on what? Grace. It's a gracious thing. So it's a relocation spiritually into another area. And it changes the way you think. When you're really saved, it changes the way you think. You may crave some of the old behaviors, but it's interesting how fast you realize that those are not pleasing to God. It really is interesting. I mean, I've seen people get saved, and you don't even have to tell them they don't behave in certain ways. They just know it's not normal. It's against their new nature now. That's what I'm mixing things up here, but it's not normal for them to go ahead and do that. And so we are reminded of that. In Christ, and like I said, you need to mark them if you get a chance and you're able to. I often wish that when I've come down here that there were ways that you could manage to make notes in Braille about a lot of things. In Christ, and I told you, in Christ Jesus, in whom, in the Lord, in him, in whom, in the one body. These are all in Colossians. And if you see them, so you have a job now. So you have this in your mind, so when you read the in whom, in Christ, those who can't see, you have to kind of make a mental note that those are really important. And that's where I'm going to look at some of them tonight. And so, why is it important to know what it means to be in Christ? The reason it's important is because it's a foundation of your Christian life. If you don't understand who you are in Christ and the provisions in Christ, you can never have a victory over your spiritual enemies. Did you hear me? I think I need to say it again, make sure you did. If you don't understand your position in Christ, you cannot have victory over your spiritual enemies. How many of them?
All.
All. That's an easy out, I know. All of your spiritual enemies. What are the three? Okay, answer your own question.
Flesh.
The flesh, the world, and?
The devil.
And Satan and his demons. Yeah, so you have three spiritual enemies. And the way you are able to defend against them is because you understand who you are in Christ. And I mean, when it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature. If you don't understand that you're dead to the sin nature, how are you going to have victory over your sin nature? You're dead to it. That's positional truth. And then when it comes to Satan, it says what? Put on the whole armor of God. How? What is it? What's involved in the whole armor of God? In Christ, I have that victory. I put on the helmet of salvation. He's not talking about past tense salvation. He's talking about all the provisions of grace and present tense salvation. You know, the breastplate of righteousness. Where is your righteousness?
In Christ
I am righteous. I have none. I don't have a bank account somewhere with righteousness that I've done. But I know that my Savior is righteous and God the Father sees me, him, in him is righteous. And we could go down each part of the armor and show how important that is. The world system. It says stop loving the world at 1 John 2:15. And how does that work? You know, why do you want to stop loving the world? You know, the world system has every one of us in its clutches. I hate to say that. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish I didn't have to say that in the church I pastor. But it does. And it's so subtle and it's so sneaky that we sometimes don't even realize that we are in its clutches. But you know, when you look at all of those things, when Christ died, he died and he gained victory over your sin nature. That's position. When he died, he licked Satan. Satan's a defeated enemy. When you stand against Satan, I mean, the Holy Spirit gives you the strength to do so. You know, you put on the whole armor of God and you stand. I love to teach that little section. You know, you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
You know what the Word of God, what the word is? An utterance of God. You can use that to defend. And so this involves Christ died and won the victory. But when you put the armor on, what does he say? Charge!
No.
I don't remember that. You might have a different version. That may be the way it is in the NIV. But, well, that was not kind, was it?
Amen.
I think he said stop or stand or something like that.
No, it says stand. You stand. And then when you pray, I mean, it says you pray. Who do you pray for? Help me, Lord, I'm in trouble. No.
I don't pray to myself.
No, I mean, but what happens? It says pray for others. You supplicate for others. You've defeated the enemy and you say, you know, I know brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and if Satan was to take him on in this, God give them the wisdom to be able to use the armor and to be able to defend against Satan, because I know they're susceptible to this satanic attack. You see, and Christ died to the world system. And there are verses that are very clear that says he, and because you're in Christ, you participate in the victory. You are a part of it. If you live in your position in Christ, you have already defeated all your foes in him. Isn't that great? You know, it is just superb. And it sounds complex. It's not that complex.
We won.
Yeah.
God win.
We have our own Nikes. You know, Nike is a Greek word for victory. And I just happen to live within, 20 miles of the Nike World Campus on it. You know, in the Olympics, a lot of those people trained that in the track, the kid that came in second, the Englishman and the guy that came in second, the 10,000 meters, were trained within 20 miles of where I live. And one ran for Britain, one ran for us, and they got first and second. And Nike, they took that word, which means victory. It's hard for me to look at that swoosh and see victory. But I know the meaning of that word, and they kind of stole it from us in that matter. So it's a foundation of your Christian life. You can't beat your enemies without understanding your position. Because you will try and you will fail. Because when you put the armor on and when you appropriate your position in Christ, God will do the work for you and you don't have to go and struggle.
Amen.
And it's just, I mean, too many people are struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling, thinking that they can do it. And they can't. Grace doesn't let that happen. When you work, God's not going to reward you. It's a wage. And so when you are functioning in Christ, you have this victory. And you can let God do it. And that leads me to the next point that I want to make. And that is, if you don't know your position in Christ, you can't grow. You can't grow. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you know, Peter ends his second epistle at the end of chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's referring directly to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what you have in him. And you need that so you can grow. And growth means maturity. And I'd like to think all Christians underneath it all want to mature. But unfortunately, I've been a pastor too long. And I've seen Christians I don't think want to mature. I think they want to live their lives in their own way, and they're afraid. I remember this young man, and I was confronting him with one of the passages of Scripture that are important early in the Christian life. And I was doing Romans 12:1, and I said, and we were going through, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God. And he was having a lot of trouble. I said, you need to take care of this. Present your body a living sacrifice. You know what he told me? I won't do it. I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. What? I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. That doesn't say anything about Mexico in Romans 12:1. And I don't know why. I still to this day do not know why he was so determined that he was not going to present his body a living sacrifice because he didn't want to go to Mexico.
Yeah.
And that young man has, I don't know what he's doing today. Last time I saw him was at his father's funeral.
I'd sure like to know why so many of us in Christendom think that God wants to take something away from us.
No. He doesn't. He's given us way, way, way more than we think that we deserve by far.
That's for sure.
I told you we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And when you start thinking about that, and when you start thinking about it, it takes you, well, it reminds you of that song we sang earlier. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we need to be reminded of that. And so position involves the work of Christ, and it's kind of interesting. Position, there's only one position in Christ. And that is bound up in the person of Christ. Because God sees us in Christ, and he counts that to be true. And everything Christ did for us is part of that single position. So he looks, and that's why he can say, You died, you were crucified, you died, you were buried, you were resurrected. We don't have it together ascended, but we have together seated. And that's all because it's all in him. I've been drilling that this last year in one of my classes in an evening school. It's one person, one position, and it involves your understanding what you have in that person. And I think some of those folks have gotten it. And I trust you're getting some of that and understanding it. But we have multiple possessions. I mean, I shouldn't say multiple, but we have a lot of possessions. And that's something we have to handle and work with. You have a spiritual gift. You're a priest. That's a position. I mean, you can offer sacrifices right now. And on and on with that. So this single work and position, God counts it to be true. He reckons it. He imputes it. And because he's God, he sees the whole thing. He doesn't look at time like we do. Pardon me. We look at time in a linear fashion, don't we? You know, I mean, we like to kind of graph time. And wherever you are on the chronology, It's funny how as we move along in life, we start wondering, how old was my father when he died? How old was my mother when she died? Is this going to give me some kind of an idea how long I might live? You don't do that, huh? But I sure know a lot of people that do. You know, they start working the timeline. Aunt Gertie had cancer at this time. Am I going to get it this time?
In that case, I just had 13 years left.
See, and you do that and you'll get morose. Because, when that happens. You know, the best part of the whole thing, I know who has the key. And you should know as a believer who has the key. And that is the one who turns the key is Jesus Christ. And when he turns the key, it's the perfect timing. And you know why he turns the key? Here, I get out of Colossians again. Ephesians 2:10. You realize that he's marked out good works for every believer. And when you're done with that last work, he can turn the key anytime he wants. Those were marked out ahead of time for us. And it's hard for me sometimes to handle that. I've been working more than 10 years trying to figure out what my wife's last good work was. And that's who I am. You probably wouldn't even think like that. And we were together. For those who didn't know, my wife passed away a little better than 10 years ago. And we were together throughout the day before, and she didn't wake up in the morning. She was gone. And so when that happened, there were a whole series of good works for 3 days that I saw. And I've always wondered if the last one that God counted was what she did with me. I mean, some good things she said and shared as she spent the last hours of that night before she went to bed. And I'm glad God knows, and it interests me in that. But Christ turned the key, and she had completed the last good work in that had been prepared. Kind of jammed them all together the last couple days. It was interesting. She handled a memorial service as far as the food afterwards for a lady that was in the church. We went to another church that evening on a Saturday evening to encourage that other church. One of the Blackwoods quartets. It wasn't Jimmy, but anyway. I'm saying that because Ron is into this like I am. I was disappointed with what that group. I wouldn't go back to what, and I don't think they're out on the road anymore. The Blackwood name was a big name, and they were fighting over it, sort of. But anyway, we did that. Sunday morning, she got up, fixed lunch for both of us. So we go to church and have lunch. Then what did she do next? She went and taught a bunch of kids. And that was a good work. The funeral director told me I've never seen in any of the funerals that I've handled a larger group of young children that expressed so much respect and appreciation for someone who had died. And they were all her Sunday school kids. And then what happened, the day went on, and in the morning she said, I've got to go see this family. They just had a new baby and they live about 40 miles from us. We hadn't been able to see it. And I said, no, you're too tired. We're too tired. No, we've got to go. And so we went. We were able to have lunch with my little brother. We were able to pick up a present for the baby. We went over to see the baby and encourage this couple with their new baby. And I thought, wow. Then we came home and she was pretty tired. And then we shared some fellowship as we were, coming home and at home. And I tried to wake her up, and she wasn't going to wake up. She was gone. But you know, that last one of those last good works, I have a picture on my wall of the two of us. A picture of me and a picture of her and the baby. How many people have a picture of somebody who died in less than 24 hours after that picture was taken.
Yeah.
And it's just a matter of grace. So anyway, good works. I wasn't going to talk about that. You can tell it's still on my mind in that matter. But God counts this to be true that I have a position. He sees it as a whole. In Christ I am what I will be. Now, did you pick that up?
In Christ I am what I will be.
Okay. In Christ I am what I will be. And that's a bulletin cover I use at Valley. And it's just so much fun to be reminded that God the Father sees me as already in heaven. I told you that earlier, didn't I? We talk about wanting to be in heaven. It's as though we forget that we're already there. When you get your head in heaven, you think of your position in Christ. You are enjoying, and it's a spiritual thing. It's not physical. It would sure be nice if it was physical, if you could set your mind up there and be there. Maybe you get rid of some of these defects that we carry with us. But it doesn't work that we set our mind on things above, and Colossians tells us that in that matter. And then we have possessions that are ours. Now I want to read some of these in Christ passages real quick so you get the idea of some of this being in Christ in Colossians. In chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And that is a link. In chapter 1 and verse 28, "that we may present you mature in Christ Jesus." Maturity has a direct link to being in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, and this can be meddlesome in this section, but let's listen to what it says. In 3:18 it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." Notice title says in the Lord, in the divine master. So that's something expected. Now, I know, I've been picking on wives a minute. I'll read a Greek word in there and it'll make you feel better. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your idiot husbands." The word idios is a Greek word and it means one's own. So an idiot, when they took that word from the Greek, meant someone who was taken up with themselves and couldn't get out. So does that make you feel better? and then it goes on, we have Tychicus is called a fellow servant in the Lord. See, the lordship part of it, relating to the head, being willing to do what the head wants us to do. Archippus also says, "You have received in the Lord of Archippus." In him. I read that in the reading. In fact, I read in him four times, and I'm going to do it again just so you see it. So walk in him. Now remember, I gave you a definition of walk, and I've given you just way too much to try to remember in many ways. But the word walk is peripateo, which means to order the details of your life. You walk in him. Your walk is built in your position in Christ. If your head's in the right place, it works. I mean, it works just perfectly well. Rooted and built up in him. And then it says, "In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, I include that here because as the next verse says, you are complete in him. You are the fullness in him. So you have so much in him. In one body. In chapter 3, tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we will read verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God umpire in your hearts, to the which you also you are called in one body." You've been called in one body. When you got saved, God called you to salvation and you were put in the body of Christ. That's part of your salvation. You got it when you got past in salvation, you have it right now. And this is when you use it. God can impute it, but now you use it. Because you set your mind where it needs to be. Then the matter of redemption. It says, "In whom we have redemption," in 1:14. We are redeemed. Isn't it fun to think of some of those redeemed songs? "I'm redeemed by love divine, glory, glory, Christ is mine." You know, I love that hymn. It's not in our hymn book either. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." You know, some of these redemption songs. And redemption means you were, a price was paid to set you free. And it was paid in full. And that's the beauty of this thing of redemption. In chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, buried with him in baptism, in whom, and it's in the AV, is wherein, also you're risen with him. You know, if we think of ourselves just being dead in Christ, that's only halfway there. You know, I know a lot of Keswick, kind of, I'm using terms, there are some people that like to say, well, you're dead in Christ. And they don't go the next click and see that they're resurrected. And they live like a bunch of corpses, spiritual corpses, because they don't appropriate resurrection life. I am as alive as he is. When the tomb was empty, it was empty and I was gone. You were gone. And that is so, so, so important to us. Now we're going to come back to the last verse I want to, or verses I want to share a little later. But I need to share them here because they relate to being in Christ and the theme in Colossians. In 3, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to do some translating so it'll help you understand this. The King James uses the word affection, and that is soulish. And that is not what that word means. It says, if you then, or since you are risen, that's a condition that should be translated since, you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. And it's not talking about physical things in heaven. It's talking about spiritual things, your position in Christ. Then he goes on and he says, set your frame of mind. And somebody leaked it out, what I, and I probably said it here before. What I call this thing, a frame of mind or reflective thinking, it's those thoughts that are the background thoughts that are gurgling through your plumbing all, your mental plumbing all the time. And I've used that. I finally found a graphic that I can use with my PowerPoint with all of these pipes, and I can use that to illustrate that. You have this background thinking that's going on all the time. I hope. You have to. You know, when you go out and you have your dog, or when you go out and you have your cane, you have to have background thought all the time. I mean, you have to be prepared for anything. I remember the day when Grant called me, and he said some guy parked his pickup out over the sidewalk, and it had a trailer hitch on it. And it was a big trailer hitch, and Kerwin was doing something, wasn't paying attention. He wasn't.
Oh,
Wayne Thompson.
Was that just now? What was that?
Keith went down.
Wayne Thompson.
The what?
Keith? Who fell?
Well, he was leaning on the table, and the table fell over.
Who was it, Keith?
Yeah.
Is he okay?
Yeah.
I think so.
Oh my God. Is he all right?
Okay.
I don't know what I should do now.
Okay, are we okay, Keith? These tables aren't very stable, so don't.
It's rather interesting that you would be talking about
yeah, it is interesting.
What you were saying before.
You got that cough drop at all? Or is that gone?
Pardon?
Your cough drop?
Yeah, I got it sitting in my pocket here.
Oh, that might soothe you, sir.
Well, I thought I'm that close to the end. Okay. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah, a little interruption. No. Yeah, we're talking crash, and here's a crash.
I heard you say Kerwin.
Kerwin was not paying attention.
I heard you say Kerwin and, not paying attention.
And Grant and Kerwin were going full bore. They were moving very, very quickly, and all of a sudden, the trailer hitches there, and Grant, I think, thought he broke his leg. He hit it so hard.
Oh my God.
Arm, it's high.
Arm, it was high. Oh, okay, he was crawling. No. But he thought he'd broken something. He was really sure he hit it so fast, so hard, and it was kind of interesting because he called. He didn't call for me to pray for him. He just called to complain, but... Anyway, Noah, and we were praying for him in that matter. And, you know, that is an illustration. There was not a human being that had a problem with his background thought process. There was a dog that wasn't paying attention in that. But you do that, don't you? You have things going on. When I drive a car, I come to an intersection. I am thinking, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking of anything that could happen, so I have reactions to get out of the way of somebody that runs a stop sign,
right,
or is going to rear end me, or what. My mind has to be there. And it's running in the background. It's not the most important. And that's what reflective thinking is. Yeah. And so setting your reflective thinking on things above and not on earth, and that's what that involves. We'll be back here. For you are dead, your life is hid together with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And we can't do that now. We've got to change these human bodies, these unsaved human bodies. You know, the last thing to be saved is the soul. We all know these bodies aren't saved because we wouldn't have all these problems we have. The last passage, we've read it several times today, to whom, in 127 and 28, to whom God desires to make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on and tags it off in the next verse, that we may present each man mature in him. So that's where we're going. How important is in Christ in Colossians? Supremely important. Supremely important. And without him, we're going to come and look at another part of that in Christ. We're going to be looking tomorrow at together in Christ. And that will be an encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity and the joy that we have in your word. We're grateful for this little book. And Father, for Keith, may he have done okay through this accident. We're grateful that you care for your own. And so we trust you for that. May you bless us as we break. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.